I can see the green light. Cool. I'm going to go. All right. Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, Seattle. If you please grab a hymnal and turn to number 349, we'll sing our first hymn this afternoon, The Comforter Has Come. Number 349. There were 349 on the first. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. So spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. The long, long night is past, the morning breaks at last, and hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. So spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of Kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells a song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. So spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. So spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Amen. Brother Lorenzo, will you please open us with a prayer, sir?
Heavenly Father,
amen. Turn over to 110, please. 110. Number 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. On the first.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial,
though a spring of joy I see gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see, all the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit lonely mortal wings its flight from realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. What are we singing at this time? Go ahead and have our announcements.
Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, our Sunday evening service. If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand. Brother Neb will bring you one. On the front cover of our bulletin is the verse of the week. The Bible reads in Matthew 28:19, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." If you open up your bulletins, you'll see our church schedule on the left. Our Sunday morning service is at 11 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is at 4 p.m. That's this one. And our Wednesday evening Bible study is at 6:30. We'll be in Romans chapter 6 this Wednesday. We're a family integrated church, so children and infants are always welcome in the church service. But we have available mother baby room in the back behind, just past beyond the bathrooms. And if the other church is using it, then you can go ahead and use the kitchen or your cars and just live stream. Our service is being live streamed to our YouTube channel. And this weekend is our anniversary service, so we're celebrating our second year anniversary, and we're having cake and ice cream after the service, and it's really nice looking cake. So excited for that. We're going to have that after the service. We're going to have some fellowship, and hopefully you guys aren't too sick of sweets after all those donuts, but we're going to have some more sweets after the service. And we got our preaching schedule on the left, on the right, and so men, check out that preaching schedule. Salvation's year to date, where our goal this year is about 200. Well, that was our goal last year. We're hoping to break that. We might break that. We're about halfway there. So keep up the good work with the salvations. We had one salvation today. It was the visitor that came to visit. We knocked on his door last week, and he came to visit, and then he got saved. So praise God for that. So even in that unreceptive area, you could say unreceptive, that we were at today, we still had fruit in there. So keep up the good work, even knocking middle-class doors, because it does bear fruit. Amen. And upcoming events, next thing on the calendar is the King James Conference. May 15th to the 18th is the King James Conference. We're still going to have our midweek service on Wednesday, the 14th, but after that, the first service for the King James Conference is on May 15th, the Thursday, and guest preachers will be Pastor Mejia, Pastor Shelley, and Pastor Anderson, and then Pastor Thompson, of course. And other upcoming events, June 28th is the Chicago Soul Winning Marathon, and September 6th is the Detroit Soul Winning Marathon. And that's the end of our announcements, so we'll have our next one.
All right, if you please turn your hymnals to number 351, we'll sing our next song. Number 351, Tell It to Jesus. On the first.
Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend
friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You know other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. For Christ coming, in you are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You know other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Amen. At this time, we'll receive our offering. And Brother Ned, will you please bless the offering, sir? Amen.
Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Brother Neb will bring you one. 2 Peter chapter 2. The Bible reads in verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Brother Steve, may you pray for us.
Dear Lord God, thank you so much for this wonderful church. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. Pray you fill Pastor Thompson with the Holy Ghost and help us to have ears to hear and hearts to understand the message you laid on his heart, Lord.
Amen. Well, it's not going to get any better tonight. this sermon has been a long time coming. So, of course, it's no secret that Pope Francis died Easter Monday, right after Easter, and went straight into the depths of hell to join his forefathers in the unbroken succession of hellbound popes. Because there hasn't been a saved pope, and there never will be a saved pope. Peter was not the first pope,
right?
And he was not. Peter was there when Jesus, you know, said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And he was also there when he said, "Call no man father upon the earth." And yep. So he wouldn't allow someone to call him father, you know, and be called, because that's what pope means. It means papa.
Yep.
Or father. So the title of my sermon this evening is Why Pope Francis is Burning in Hell. Why Pope Francis is Burning in Hell. Apparently, people always want me to preach these types of sermons when when the wicked die, you know, their expectation goes away, right? So that's the title of the sermon tonight. And the Pope is the head of the Roman Catholic Church. And they call, and what Roman Catholic means is the Catholic Church means universal church. They believe that they are the church that represents Christ upon the whole earth. So Catholic means universal. So they say that there's no salvation. They used to say there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church, but now they just think everybody's saved according to Pope Francis. But he's finding out there's no salvation inside the Catholic Church or in anything that he was saying. He probably already knew that anyway. So Anyway, the Catholic Church is probably one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked organization on the planet when it comes to religion. And the false prophet will probably more than likely come from the Catholic Church. So they stem from a long line of pagan idolatrous cults and manifest themselves in these last days as the Catholic Church. The pantheon being changed to the saints, you know, it used to be you pray to the certain, you know, the god Jupiter and Venus and whatever, and now that's just become the saints. Yep. So basically they just changed that over to, you know, to mimic Christianity, but there's nothing Christian about the Catholic Church, really. Right, right. Yep. I mean, they have Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, but they, all the other stuff, the idolatry, God does not want us to worship statues. He doesn't want us to bow down to statues. He doesn't want us to have statues in his house,
right,
the house of the Lord. He definitely doesn't want us praying to Mary, the Queen of Heaven, because she's not the Queen of Heaven.
Right.
That was an idolatrous pagan thing that was brought in to the pagan religion of Catholicism. The Bible says in Revelation 17:5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That can definitely be applied to the Roman Catholic Church. The way, you know, the mother of harlots, and, you know, there's a long, it says Mystery Babylon, because Mystery Babylon is the end times Babylon. Now, of course, we believe that, you know, there's different facets of this end times Babylon. There's the religious side of it. And if you were to say today, what's the religious side of Mystery Babylon? Well, it'd be the Catholic Church. I mean, they have the Vatican City, you know, they're decked in scarlet and they're decked in purple and gold, yeah, and all that. They have the funny wizard outfits and all that kind of stuff, right? Yeah. And the funny hats, and apparently Pope Francis's funeral had like all kinds of weird upside down crosses and just some. Have you ever seen like the, it's like you went to the Death Star to see the Emperor, and it has all those crazy like all those crazy statues behind him and stuff. The Catholic Church is responsible for killing millions of Christians. And taking over countries in the name of Christ, just slaughtering millions of people. They don't have a very good reputation. So, but my first point tonight is Pope Francis, you know, the title of the sermon is Why Pope Francis is Burning in Hell. And the first point is Pope Francis is burning in hell because he is a false prophet and a false teacher. So there is no salvation in reality inside the Catholic Church. You're not going to just walk in there and accidentally get saved because they're kind of preaching the right gospel. But Pope Francis was, you know, he was the head of the Catholic Church, so he was the figurehead of everything that's Catholic. So he is a false prophet, preaching a false gospel, preaching a false religion, and pretty much everything within the Catholic Church. I mean, even the Lord's Supper, or whatever, what we would call the Lord's Supper, they do at every service, and they think that they're turning the bread into the literal body of Jesus.
Yeah.
And they use alcoholic wine for their service. And they say that when they do that hocus pocus prayer or whatever over it, that they're turning it into the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus, so that you're actually eating and drinking blood, eating, you know, his real body and drinking his real blood. But it's just magic. Turns it in by magic. No, we don't have to literally do that. See, they take a verse that's spiritual that Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. That's spiritual. He's talking in a spiritual term, and they take that and go, oh yeah, we have to turn it into that, and then you're literally doing it, but we just magically turn it into that. So that is a super wicked false doctrine, but they believe that you have to do that to be saved. You know, if you don't take that, you're not going to be saved. It's one of the, what do they have, like, seven sacraments? Am I right about that? They might have more than that, but I think that, you know, they got this seven sacraments. So that's one of the sacraments that you have to do. Of course, you have to get baptized as a baby, or that you If you die, if a baby dies and they're not baptized, they think that because of original sin, you know, they call what they call original sin, that Adam's sin is imputed upon you as a baby when you're born. And if a baby dies, that they'll go to hell if they're not baptized.
Yep.
We don't believe that as Baptists. We believe that you have free will and free choice. And the Bible teaches that if a baby dies, they're going to go to heaven. Yep. When David's baby died, he said, I can't go to him. Or, he when he died, he said, I will go to him.
Yeah.
So that means he's with God. Babies don't just die and go to hell. That's just weird and ridiculous. So anyway, so point number one, look at verse number one in the text that we're in. And this whole chapter is about false prophets. This is about false prophets. And the Bible says, but there were false prophets also among the people, talking about in the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you, talking about in the New Testament, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, a damnable heresy is a heresy because there's lots of things that would be heresy, you know, a teaching that's not true. You can believe a teaching that's not true just be wrong about something, but a damnable heresy is something that if you believe that, you're not going to be saved, you know. And so it's like the difference, like if you believe in salvation by faith alone, or if someone believes salvation plus works, that person can't be, that's a damnable heresy.
Yes.
So, and that's what they believe, by the way, is that you have to do works and believe. So it says, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So that term, bring upon themselves swift destruction, that doesn't necessarily mean all the time that God's going to kill them right away, because Pope Francis died when he was, what, 80-something years old? Billy Graham lived to be 90-something years old. I think he was like 98 or something. So the swift destruction is, as soon as they die, they wake up right in hell.
Yep.
And, you know, there's a swift destruction upon them. There's no chance to get out in purgatory, because purgatory doesn't exist.
Right, right.
That's another figment of their imagination, another twisted thing. And I think Pope Francis is the one that said, if you follow me on Twitter, I'll get you out of purgatory or something for like 10,000 years or so. I don't know. I can't, what was it? Oh, I thought you said it was a year. I was like, oh, maybe, you know, I mean, that's, I'm not sure how long you have to go to purgatory or what the rules are about purgatory. I didn't check into it that much. I can't remember what it said, but I remember people were really upset about that, though. Oh, if you follow me on Twitter, I'll just make sure. Like, if it's that easy to get years out of purgatory, what are some other things that he could think of? Maybe he could just, you know, get you all the way out of purgatory for something pretty easy, too. I mean, what a weird thing to teach.
Yeah.
It's just not true anyway. So, but also the Pope calls himself Holy Father, and people call him that. And they also call him the Vicar of Christ, which is also, these things are blasphemous titles that are given to the Pope. They're wicked. They shouldn't be called, there's no way he should be called that. Holy Father? I mean, Jesus specifically, let's look at the verse where it says it, Matthew chapter 23. Keep your finger in 2 Peter 2. We're going to come back to there. We won't be able to go through the whole chapter. We're going to go through several verses in 2 Peter, but we just don't have time. But that whole chapter is just like condemning false prophets.
Yep.
And what is the theme of it? They're not saved.
Right.
People are like, I saw a Baptist actually on a Baptist that I'm friends with. And one of the Baptist preachers on there that chimed in, he's like, I sure hope he got saved right before he died or something. I had to take a pause for a drink of water before I said something. But he sent millions of people to hell. He taught all kinds of crazy false doctrine. And you're like, I hope he got saved right on his deathbed or something. It's like, why? Why would you hope that? God doesn't hope that.
Right. Right.
God hopes that he swiftly is destroyed, because that's his judgment upon him. People always say, it's not your place to judge. It's not your, but God already judged it. So if God already judged it, and we proclaim what God's judgment is as we preach, then you're like, how do you have room to judge? But God judged it. I'm just telling you what God already said.
Yes.
That's what preaching is. But God doesn't give me direct revelation except for through this book.
Right.
So anyway, Matthew 23:9 says, and call no man father upon the earth. Now, okay, if it's your dad, you can call him that. All right. But I usually just call my dad anyway, by the way. I don't call him father. Father. I'm not that sophisticated. But anyway, it says, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. So he's talking about what? A spiritual person being called your Father. And God is the spiritual person that you should be calling your Father. When, when you're talking about a spiritual, when you're calling someone your spiritual Father, you know, obviously, so if someone gets you saved, you know, that's also, you know, we have not many fathers. But like, when you're talking about your Father in heaven, that's what he's talking, you know, you wouldn't call the Pope your holy Father. Because he's not holy, number one. He's a false prophet, and he's definitely not your Father because he didn't get you saved. He doesn't get anybody saved because he's a false prophet.
Right.
Now, the term Vicar of Christ is a title traditionally given to the Pope, referring to his position as the representative or substitute of Jesus Christ on earth. That's why they call him that. And it implies that the Pope possesses the supreme authority and responsibility of Christ in the church, particularly in the Catholic Church. Because like in the Church of England, they call them vicars too, like the priest or whatever. But when you're talking about calling someone the Vicar of Christ in Catholicism, they're talking about the Pope. So the word vicar comes from the Latin word vicarius, meaning substitute or acting in the place of. So they're saying that the Pope is acting in the place of Christ. He's a substitute for Christ. And so that's a blasphemous thing to call him, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm an under-shepherd, I'm a pastor, but I'm not in the place of Christ. So that's a big difference, isn't it? It says, the title Vicar of Christ suggests that the Pope acts as Christ's representative in leading and guiding the church, exercising authority on his behalf. I thought the Bible did that.
Yep,
that's what we go by. The title is often linked to the biblical passage, John 21:15-17, where Jesus instructs Peter to feed my sheep, which some interpret as the foundation of the Pope's authority as successor of Peter, therefore Vicar of Christ. That is so blasphemous. I didn't really actually know that that's why they say that. But yeah, I mean, it should make you mad to think about that kind of stuff. The Roman Catholic Church teaches a works-based salvation. They pay lip service to faith alone. Because, I mean, I've talked to several Catholics that say it's faith. How many have heard people, Catholics, say that? They won't just come out and say, oh, it's works. They don't say that. But it actually is works.
Yep.
I mean, they just will say it's faith. I think that they're taught to say that when people come to their door or something. I don't know. But they deny it by teaching infant baptism. That it'll wash away original sin, because they'll say I was baptized. When you ask them, well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I was baptized. Okay, well, that's being baptized. And really, they're not baptized. It's a cup of water. It's a little teaspoon of water that they put on their head or whatever.
Yep.
It's a little shot of water, and then that's it. And what, do they just wipe it away from the baby's head or something? How old are babies supposed to be when they get baptized? Anybody know? It's right away? Okay. So as soon as they're out of the womb, basically, or whenever that you can bring them in. Because, if something happens to them. So they got these people, these parents thinking, well, hey, if something happens to my baby on the way to home or, just something quickly, then my baby's going to die. And, the priest can come to the hospital bed and pour a cup of water on their head or something, and they're still saved or whatever, according to them. But that's why the priests have the last rites. If they can get to an accident site when someone's dying, the priest can come in and do the, whatever, all that stuff, and splash beads on them or whatever, they're supposed to do. Slap them with the holy water. I don't know. I'm not exactly. I mean, I've been to a Catholic church a couple of times. My friend's parents were Polish, and in order to hang around their son, who was worse than me, by the way, and Catholic, I mean, I was a good boy compared to him, but, They said I had to go to Mass with them. And I've thought that they were saying it in Latin, but because Latin services aren't like really a thing anymore or haven't been for a long time in the United States, but they might have been doing them in Polish. Maybe that's why I didn't understand what language they were speaking. So like they take me to the service and they're just doing all this stuff and making you, they have like these little benches that fold down or something. Yep. You have to kneel on them or something, which I was just doing whatever everybody else, I didn't know what I was doing. I was just like going through the motions, up, down, up, down. Down again, up again, down again, up again. Like, why am I doing this? So So I think that's why the new IFB is so against standing up for singing, because it's like, well, we ain't Catholics here. We refuse to stand to sing a song. I don't care if we sound better. You know, it's like even stand up for Jesus. There's like everybody stand up. They're like, no. So the Roman, so they teach a works-based salvation. And, you know, as Baptists, you know, we believe we're born with a sin nature, but we have an inclination to sin, but it is our choice to sin also. So we don't believe, you know, I mean, obviously we're going to sin because we do have a sin nature, but what they do believe is different. The original sin doctrine that they have is that we're just born with Adam's imputed sin upon us or something. And so like that the baby's a sinner or something. It's like, they're crying for milk. It's like, you sinner, you know, that is a sin to ask for milk. They can't even, and babies can't believe. So we're held responsible when we can believe, when we can understand. So, so they do believe in a works-based salvation, and they believe confession is something that's necessary. Like, I'm sure you've seen a movie or something like that where they have the little confessional booths or whatever, and it's like, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. And like, they have this like wall up where they can't see who the person is. Mm-hmm. And it's like, it's been 8,750 days since I've made a confession. It's like, what? No, but, and they're like doing this confessional thing, because who are we supposed to confess our sins to? It's God alone. You know, God is the only one who can forgive us our sins. So, you know, this guy is calling himself, even the priest called themselves Father. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. They come in to the confessional booth to say that. They're not your father. Right. Your Father in heaven is your Father, and we have a mediator, and it's not Mary. It's Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the Bible says. He's the one that died for our sins. Mary didn't die for our sins.
Right.
And guess what? She did have kids. She was married to Joseph. You think Joseph's just like, oh, man, I guess I messed it up. I married a perpetual virgin that's never going to, you know, I really screwed this one up. Now I can't divorce her. You know, it's like Jesus will get mad at me. You know, it's like, who are all these kids out here outside? You know, your brothers and your sisters are waiting outside to listen to you talk, Jesus, and your mom. And it's like, oh, they're not my real brothers and sisters. You know, they're my fake ones. They're adopted. I don't know what they say to excuse all this stuff, but it's just bizarre. They're cousins. They'll just jump through all these mental gymnastics. Nope, didn't happen. Nope. It's totally made up. It's fiction. If you're listening to my sermon earlier. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. I apologize for being late. We got stuck in some train that was hauling some airplanes or something. I was about ready to jump over it. I don't think I would have made it, though. So what's the Bible say, though, about salvation? It says, Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Just think of it that way. Freely by his grace, we're saved. It's free. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that means the appeasement for God's wrath, through faith in his blood. So does his blood matter? His blood matters. You know, it's not just the death of the body, like John MacArthur would say. It's actually the blood that does matter. The blood makes the atonement for sin, the Bible says. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So it's like forbearance is a debt forgiveness. You know, the debt that we owed, the sin debt that we owed, the punishment in hell is passed. He forgives that debt. It says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. So what is boasting? It's bragging.
Yep.
I got there. Me and Jesus did it together. No, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. Or no, it's not of works.
Right.
But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible actually says. There's so many verses. It's just impossible to turn to them all in even one sermon. The Bible is very clear that we are not saved by any kind of works. It's excluded. By works? Nay. By the law of faith. Turn to Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11. The Bible says, Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If you're saved, you live by faith. You're saved by faith. It says, no man is justified by the law.
Right.
So is that, that means nobody, nobody right. ever existing is justified by the law. So, and here, and the thing is also is the Pope is loved by the world. And that alone proves he's a false prophet, just like it proved that Billy Graham was a false prophet, because the world loved Billy Graham.
Yep.
When he died, they had all these programs on television about it. I mean, if you're on Johnny Carson when you're in your prime and you're going to all these talk shows, you're friends with the Pope, it's a pretty good indicator that you're a false prophet.
Yep.
People knew that he was a false prophet when he was alive. And he seemed to preach the right gospel, but then he's like, if you repent of your sins, you know.
Yeah.
He'd always throw that work salvation in. In the end, Billy Graham was saying exactly what this Pope said. Everybody's saved.
Yeah.
You know, the atheists are saved. You know, everybody's saved. Like, it's like Oprah in that meme. It's like, everybody's saved. You're saved. Everybody's all saved. Luke chapter 6, verse 26 says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So when everybody speaks well of you, when you're the most popular pastor or preacher around, and everybody wants to listen to you, and this is what the world does. They like the Joel Osteens and the, you know, all these different, you know, Paula White, which that's crazy that they listen to a woman preacher, but any person that's a celebrity preacher or celebrity pastor, just mark it down. They're a false prophet.
Yep.
They're not popular because they're good. They're good at what they do. They're popular because they're a false prophet.
Yes.
Because it says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So that's the way it works. And everybody, what have you seen all week long? Even in just like your news feed or whatever, if you're on Facebook or any kind of Google social media, it's like remembering Pope Francis. Well, you know, the world remembers him. The world loved him. But every time I see it, I just think he's in flames right now.
Yep.
He's roasting in hell. Galatians 1, verse 7. Galatians 1, verse 7. And look, people get mad about sermons like this. They don't like the thumbnails. They don't like, you know, the rhetoric or whatever, like they would say. But I'm giving you Bible verses. I'm telling you what they believe that's not true.
Yep.
I'm telling you what he believed that's wrong. I'm telling you what he preached that wasn't true. I'm going to tell you some things out of his own lips that he says that are just wicked and wrong, but we haven't even gotten there yet. But Galatians 1:7 says, you know, talking about, you know, preaching another gospel, it says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's perverts out there that pervert the gospel.
Yep.
They twist it and change it. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let unto you, let him be accursed. And that means let him be damned.
Yep.
That's what it means.
Yep.
And so if Pope Francis taught and preached another gospel, then what is Paul the Apostle saying? Let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. And so when people are like, I can't believe you'd say that about Pope Francis. He was such a sweet, nice, sweet old man. And he loved all the homos. And he loved this. And he loved that. And he was trying to bridge the gap between all the religions. Yeah, that's why I don't like him.
Yeah.
That's exactly why I don't like him. That's exactly why he needs to go to hell. And he already is there. And he will be for all eternity.
Amen.
So, and it says in verse 9, just in case you missed it. So Paul's like, hey, just in case you missed the last verse, you weren't really paying attention to your Bible reading. Let me say it again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Let him go to hell. That is what that means. And Paul is not sugarcoating what he said. People are like, well, the Apostle Paul is so gentle and nice to people all the time. He wrote Romans 1, just so you know. Anyway, so let's number two. Pope Francis is burning in hell because he's responsible for sending millions to hell. So because he's a false prophet, because he preaches a false gospel, and because he leads people astray, he's also responsible for sending millions of people to hell. And they make people twofold more the child of hell than they are themselves. Yep. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what people that are, that, see, the fault, there's people that are led astray and they believe this stuff. And then there's people that are the prophets of these things. Mm-hmm. They are false. They cannot be helped. They are false. Paul was actually, you know, zealous for the Jews' religion, but he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. He wasn't a false prophet, but, you know, he did pay the price for what he did. God said, I'll show him what great things he has to suffer for my namesake. And he didn't get off scot-free. He actually, you know, he had a hard road ahead of him. But anyway, so let's look at back at our text at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. But those Jehovah's Witnesses that knock on your door, those Mormons that knock on your door, they have the good haircut, they're dressed nicely, they seem nice. But inside, they're devils. They're coming to bring a false gospel to you, and that's the way you have to look at it. See, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord sees the heart, the wickedness inside them, and he says, don't receive those people into your house. Don't bid them Godspeed. Don't tell them, hey, have a nice day, because you're a partaker of their evil deeds. Yeah. When they come to you looking all nice and trying to look like a Baptist when they come to your door, they're not. On the outside, they're a Baptist, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones, full of wickedness. Look at verse 2. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious means insidious harm or ruin. Many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So because of the things that they do, because of the things that they preach, because of the things that they allow, that makes the way of truth, the actual true gospel, the actual true path of Christianity, to be evil spoken of. Oh, look what they did here. Look at the money they took there. Look at the pedophiles that they covered up for.
Yeah.
Look at the faggotry that they allow to happen in their church. Yeah. Look at the nuns that they, you know, impregnated and killed their babies and buried them underneath the church or whatever. Look at the Native Americans that they killed at these schools. Look at the, you know, all the stuff that they did in Canada. Look at all the stuff that they did to the Aztecs and the Mayans and whatever. And, you know, obviously they're sacrificing children on, you know, and doing some wicked things. But so God probably just sent a wicked, you know, some wicked people to do worse to them than they were doing themselves. But, you know, maybe they could have, maybe if some Baptists would have went over there or somebody with the gospel, it might have helped them out a little bit more. You know, but anyway, it is what it is, but they were still wicked for doing some of the things that they did. They would just like read these proclamations, and obviously the natives there don't understand a word of what they're saying. And then like, oh, you want to still keep sacrificing people? Then they just kill them. So they're looking for gold.
Yeah.
You know, that's what the Spaniards were looking for. And then they would have to, by the rule of the Catholic Church, they'd have to say, you know, some speech to them about converting, and then they don't understand what they're saying, and they just kill them all. So anyway, let's see. So the truth is evil spoken of because of them. They're responsible for sending millions to hell. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And I meant to post this quote in here, but while you're turning there, I'm going to just read this, some of the things that Pope Francis said about hell. Pope Francis sparked controversy when a journalist claimed that the Pope stated there is no hell. So I guess there's controversy about that statement. It says, and souls disappear instead of going to heaven or hell. The Vatican later clarified that the quote was a misrepresentation and that the Pope did not deny the existence of hell. Of course they're going to say that, but I don't know for sure if that's what was actually said. But it says, while the Pope has expressed a personal hope that hell is empty. How pious of him. So the official Catholic Church doctrine affirms the existence of hell and its eternity. But So there was a, you know, there's some controversial things that he said, and he did say the part, the bit about he hopes it's empty. You know, that's. But what does the Bible actually say? Well, we'll look at a couple. I had you turn to Matthew 7, didn't I?
Yep.
I'm going to read Matthew 25:41. It says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So there are people going to be there. I mean, so if you even say that, you're like, I hope there's somebody there. Jesus said that some are going to be cast into everlasting fire. And then what does he say in Matthew 7:13? He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And how many? Many there be which go in thereat." So did Jesus say there's going to be a lot of people in hell? So the Pope's like, I hope it's empty. Well, obviously you're not the representative of Christ on the earth,
right. Because
Christ said something different than you, you bozo. It says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's actually few that go to heaven, and in reality, hell hath enlarged herself.
Yep.
Hell has gotten bigger and bigger because there's a lot of people going there, unfortunately. Obviously, we don't want people to go to hell, but it's because of people like Pope Francis and the garbage stuff that they say, because, look, that tickles people's ears. It's just like I was kind of talking about this morning, the things that people want to hear, they'll flock to stuff like that and be like, oh, the Pope said that people don't go to hell, so grandma and grandpa and all these other people, there is no hell. I like Pope Francis. And so they'll start listening to him. They'll become a Catholic. They'll get baptized. The little teaspoon will be on their head. They'll be like, oh, I'm a Catholic now. There is no hell. Pope Francis said there is no hell. There's some gullible people out there in the world that will believe this stuff. That's why it's so dangerous to have false teachers and false prophets out there. And that's why I'm glad that he's gone, you know?
Right.
And even the Catholics didn't like him. They thought he was liberal. There's some pretty hardcore Catholics that are way more fundamental. They're against divorce. They're against birth control. They're against abortion. But he was for that kind of stuff more than it would have been in the past. So, you know, I mean, for as much as I don't like the Catholics, they do have a couple things that I do like about them. They are against divorce. You know, they have been, at least in times past. Even though they're clergy, that's another story. So, but they do have, you know, they are against abortion. And because Catholics basically rule the Supreme Court in this country with Jews, then a lot of the things that they like get passed. But there's a lot of liberal Catholics now, and they have kind of taken over in a lot of ways. But number three tonight, Pope Francis promotes ecumenicalism, the lie that there are many ways to heaven, and actually, he also said, everyone is saved. He said, everyone is saved. So look at John chapter 10, verse 1. John chapter 10, verse 1. I only have 15 points tonight, so don't worry. I'm just kidding. I only have 5. Number three. So John 10:1. So he promotes ecumenicalism. What is that? Well, where all religions come together for one common purpose. People always say Baptists are so mean. We don't like anybody else. Well, it's not that I don't like them. I just don't like them. No. you can't have common ground with someone that doesn't believe the same salvation.
Right.
Like, I can't hang out with Catholics and have a kumbaya, let's have a dinner, you know, or do some kind of work outside in the community together, because we don't agree. How could two walk together except they'd be agreed? We can't agree on those things, and I don't want to be our people mixing together with people that don't agree on the fundamentals. So anyway, John 10:1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and a robber." What's he saying? Well, there's only one way to get in. There's only one way to get into heaven. And if somebody tries to climb in another way, if they try to find another religion, they try to find another path to get in there, they're a thief and a robber. They're trying to get in heaven the wrong way. There is no other way, because narrow is the way, right?
Yep.
And broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now skip to verse 8. It says, "And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So he's saying all that ever came before him, you know, Buddha and whatever other religions that came before him, they're thieves and robbers. They're trying to steal souls. They're stealing sheep, and they're robbing, and they're robbing souls. They're robbing their money, and they're sending people to hell. So, look at verse 10. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy." What's their purpose? To steal and to kill and to destroy. So they want the money. They want to kill their soul. They want to destroy them. This is the devil that controls these things. So why would we get together with other religions that are run by the devil, and their purpose is to steal, kill, and to destroy people? Like, I don't want people anywhere near my people that are like that, and therefore I'm not going to be ecumenical. I'm not going to hang out with people that are of different religions, and I'm definitely not going to hang out and let even other Christians that are not right about things hang out with us. I'm just not.
Good.
So look at look at John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. I guess I didn't finish that verse. While you're turning there, I'm just going to read the rest of the verse that said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So Jesus has the right way. Jesus has the right method. And he came so that we could actually be saved and so that we could have that abundant life. You know, there's these churches called Abundant Life or whatever, you know. But really, they're not offering an abundant life because they don't even usually have the right salvation. They don't have the right music. They don't have the right salvation. They don't have the right preaching. And really, what they're saying is abundant is actually their abundant life churches are really not very abundant at all. They're really just strangling you. So look at John 14, 6. So what are we talking about? Ecumenicalism. So we should stay away. Jesus said they're thieves, robbers, and they're here to kill and destroy us. So why would we hang out with them? And John 14, 6, here's another thing Jesus said. Jesus said, saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So if he's saying he's exclusive, it's exclusive to Jesus, then there's no other way to get to heaven.
Right.
There's no other truth. There's no other way to get life, life everlasting. And you need to get by, you need to get to the Father, but through Jesus. That's the only way to get there. He's the only way. And people don't like that. People hate that. Oh, you're saying Jesus is the only way? Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yes.
That's what he said.
Yep.
So that's what I teach. That's what I preach. And I don't apologize for it. And when I'm out preaching to people, I don't just candy coat around that. I just tell people, if they don't like it, then they don't have to hear it. I mean, I'm nice, but still, I nicely tell them you're wrong. Romans 6:23, just think about this verse. We preach this all the time. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's the only way to get eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yep.
He's the only way. So why would we get together with other religions? Here's some remarks from Pope Francis from other religions on as paths to God. He said in September 2024, during a visit to Singapore, Francis said, "All religions are a path to God. They're like different languages in order to arrive at God, but God is God for all." So what is he saying? All religions are a path to God. So you could be a Muslim, you could be a Sikh, you could be Buddhist, you could be Taoism, you could be, you know, Hindu, and they're all just like different languages in order to arrive at the same. So they're saying that the God of Hinduism is the same as the God of the Bible? That demon God that they serve? I don't think so. But they said, but God is God for all. So he's referenced in that speech also Sikhs, Muslims, Hindus, and Christians. So that's not my God.
Right.
I'm the God of Buddhism or Islam is not my God. My God is the God of the Bible, and he's not like the gods that they serve.
Right. Right.
So, and that's Pope Francis saying that. In 2013, Pope Francis said, "The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ. All of us, not just Catholics, everyone. And then, you know, so this is because this little kid came up to him and he was talking about his dad that died and he was sad about it. And it probably was set up so they could record this little conversation between this little kid and the Pope or whatever, right? And it says, "Father, the atheist," like he's asking the Pope this. He said, "Even the atheist, everyone." He suggested that doing good could align atheists with God's will. So, yeah, that little kid comes up and he's sad because his dad died. And he's like, his dad was an atheist. Is he in heaven? So instead of just taking the time to kindly say, "No, your dad's in hell, boy." He just skirts it around. And, I mean, that's a tough, it is a tough question to be asked. But do you think that they just, he just happened to be able to ask the Pope that question? No, that's a setup question. It was probably done on purpose. So, in this ECU 2019 Abu Dhabi declaration he signed, stating that the pluralism and diversity of religions are willed by God, which the Vatican later clarified as referring to God's permissive will. So if you understand what he's saying the pluralism and diversity of religions are willed by God. No. So he's like trying to get this is what, and like if you've ever seen like New World Order Bible versions where they have all those different religions up on the stage and the Pope is kind of running that, this guy was one of the most famous ones for doing that. And John Paul, the one before, I think that was the one before him, or Benedict was before him and then John Paul, but they all did the same thing.
Yep.
They were all down for this whole thing. So when you bring that in and start saying, hey, all these religions get you there, where do you think people came up with that? They came up with that idea because, I mean, when you're out soul winning, do you have people say that to you? Well, I just think that every you know, whatever you believe is going to get you there. That's what they say. People say that all the time.
Yep.
You know where they're learning it from? Guys like this.
Yep.
Right. The Muslims teach it too. I don't know why they're so mad that we won't convert. It's like, convert to die. It's like, why though? Like, if you think that I'm going to heaven by what I believe, then why would you care what I believe? Number four, he uses false religion to fleece the flock. Verse number three, the Bible says, and back in our text, it says, I'll give you a chance to turn back there, 2 Peter 2:3. It says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words," or fake words, "make merchandise of you." So what are they really? They're covetous. And it says, "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." See how God's just using words that are pretty harsh.
Yep.
Damnation means they're going to hell.
Yes.
And that their judgment of a long time lingereth not. They're going to get judged. And what's the judgment? Damnation. It's not going to last for long where they get to just keep deceiving people. They're going to pay the price for what they've done. Pope Francis died with $16 million to his official net worth. I mean, I don't have that much money. Just saying. No amount of slush funds ever going to get me there. That was a joke. Okay. But $16 million, I mean, he probably has more than that stuff than all kinds of Cayman Islands accounts and stuff like that. I mean, who knows, though? I mean, that's just what the official mark is there. But, of course, he gave a lot of money to charity and whatever. I'm sure he was just a really nice guy. But the Catholic Church's wealth is difficult to – I just kind of looked up what their net worth was worth. Because Pope Francis, I mean, having $16 million, I mean, by a lot of standards and metrics, that's not a big amount of money for today. But, I mean, it's a lot more money than anybody in this room has, I'm pretty sure.
Right.
Probably all of us combined, by far. But the Catholic Church's wealth is difficult to quantify precisely due to the decentralized nature of its financial operations and a lack of comprehensive public data. However, estimates suggest its total assets could be in the tens of billions of dollars, including, it's probably more than that, but including significant real estate, art, and investments. The Vatican City itself, with its own financial institution, is estimated to have billions in assets. Estimates of the church's wealth for the Vatican City or Institute of the Works of Religion held roughly 2.8 billion euros, over 3 billion in assets in 2021, says the 2023 report. And the Holy See's total assets in 2021 were estimated at 3.9 billion euros, nearly 5 billion. Their global church estimates of the Catholic Church total global wealth range widely from around 10 to 15 billion in the Vatican alone to potentially over 265 billion for the global church. That's a lot of enchiladas and a lot of tacos. According to the 23 article on Medium. So real estate, the church owns extensive real estate globally, including church buildings, schools, hospitals, and other institutions, mentions the 2023 report on Cura. The Vatican and other entities within the Catholic Church hold significant investments in various sectors, including banking, insurance, and real estate. According to the 2023 report in Time Magazine, Art and Treasures, the Vatican's museum house, a vast collection of art, including masterpieces from renowned artists, and the church also holds significant quantities of gold and other valuables. And the merchant, so turn to Revelation 18. So I don't have time to go through the whole passage, but like, you know, Revelation talks about Babylon having all these riches. Now, of course, you know, it kind of, it's talking about the wealth of the, probably the state of Babylon also, but the church has a lot of money too, you know, and if we're talking about the Catholic Church being Babylon and it's, you know, why is it being ecumenical? Well, it's probably trying to gather all the religions under one world religion. That's what ecumenicalism is.
Yep.
What's the goal? To make it a one world religion. Yeah. What's the goal? To make one world government. Yeah. So why is the United Nations in New York City? Well, because the United States is the tip of the spear for the one world government. That's why. And people are like, they get mad about that. But why is it in New York? Why? Why is it New York? Because why are there 152 countries with military bases from the United States on them? Mm-hmm. Why do people freak out when, I mean, obviously a lot of people hate us as Americans. Like they're all pissed off about the tariffs and stuff that are going on right now. But they use us for our money like a whore.
Yep.
Like the great whore, right? And but they really hate us, and the Bible actually explains that. If you read through the book of Revelation, it says that they hate the whore. Mm-hmm. And so it really, I mean, if everything went down right now, yes, the United States probably is Babylon, but who's the great whore of the religion side of it? It's probably the Catholic Church. Yeah. Look what it says in Revelation 18:11. It says, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, and know that for no man buyeth of her merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thyan wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. So when you get into the slaves and the souls of men, I mean, that's pretty crazy. I mean, is the United States converting the souls of men, or is that some sort of a religion that's doing that? I mean, it kind of has some overlapping qualities here, but
good.
What is the problem with the, I mean, obviously the churches can accumulate some sorts of wealth, but I mean, why are they owning all this expensive art and real estate and all, and have a city called the Vatican that's actually its own nation,
yeah,
with its own banking system with billions of euros in it and all this other stuff? Where do they get all this? Well, from plundering it from people they've murdered and killed over the last, you know, 1500 years or whatever.
Yep.
So now my final point is he promotes faggotry and covers up for pedos, queers around the world, which is the worst sin on the planet. And let's go back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, because this is connected, the strange flesh, the going, the pervert stuff. Because, you know, I mean, last time I checked, the Catholic Church has a really bad track record when it comes to this stuff, right?
Yeah.
The pedophilia. And look, if you're a pedophile and you go after small children, you're a faggot.
Yep.
You're a pervert. Yep. Doesn't matter if you like girls or boys or whatever. You're just a queer. It's going after strange flesh. Look at verse 5. It says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So the point of Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the points of it was to completely destroy it so we would know how God felt about sodomy.
Yes.
About how God felt about that specific sin and how they were given over to this reprobate. These whole places were given over, because even God said, hey, if there's 10 in the city that can be spared, you know, that are saved basically, then I'll spare the city for that many. And did he spare it?
Nope.
No. And only Lot and his two daughters were escaped. Even Lot's wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt because she left her heart in San Francisco, right?
Yeah.
So now it says that he made them, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto them that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Not just him only. That's not what it's saying. It's like just as in he was saved.
Yes.
This is how we know Lot was saved for sure.
Yeah.
By looking at the New Testament, it says, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So did Lot like that they were like that?
No.
No, it vexed him. He didn't like it. But it did. He did succumb to just being used to being there. But he was vexed by it and said, it's filthy. It is a filthy sin. And it says conversation. So conversation is the way in which they live their life. They're animals. They're beasts. They live like wicked beasts. And it says, for the righteous man, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing. So he had to see it. He had to hear what they were doing, which is probably disgusting also.
Yep.
Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It vexed his righteous soul. He was disgusted by it. It bothered him. And look, he was succumbed to it. He lived there. How could you stand to live in like literal Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah.
I mean, we talk about these places being like a literal Sodom and Gomorrah in the world, but we don't know. Like, Seattle's kind of like a Sodom and Gomorrah in a way,
yeah,
in some places. But this is not a literal Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
It's not as bad. And look, God's never going to destroy this place in fireballs. And, you know, maybe in the tribulation, he might do that, or in the wrath of God, excuse me. But he's not going to do that while we're here, because he's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked.
Amen.
And as long as there's righteous people here, he's never going to do that. There's 10. There's more than 10 in this room that are saved. He's not going to do that. But it's an example or ensample unto them that should after live ungodly. This is how God feels about it.
Yep.
And to have so-called Christians promoting and saying that this is okay and we should just love them and we should just let them come into our churches and watch our kids in the nursery and be in the priesthood, like, you know, because the Catholics have the priesthood or whatever, and don't say anything about it and let them pastor the churches. I'm sure that there's churches all over here that have rainbow flags hanging all over them.
Yep.
I'm sure there is, and especially in downtown as you get closer to the belly of the beast in this area. But the Bible says the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Why is it bringing this topic up right here in the middle of a passage about false prophets? You know why? Because it's connected.
Yep.
That's why. Because it's connected. I'm not just bringing this up just for no reason, just because I just want to get my sodomite sermon in for the year or something. It's because it's connected to the passage.
Yep.
And the Roman Catholic Church is connected to faggotry and to,
yep,
pedophilia. And they have been for thousands of years, or at least 1,500 years. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, who are these? These false prophets.
Yep.
Made to be taken and destroyed. So is there hope for them?
No.
No, they're made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You know, there's a parallel kind of passage in the book of Jude to this actual chapter. I'm going to have you turn over there. It's not my notes, but I just want to show you what Jude says because it's similar wording. It's before the book of Revelation, that little one chapter book right there. And look at verse number 7. The Bible says, just keep your finger in. Well, yeah, it's probably too late to tell you to keep your finger there. But anyway, as Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. What does that mean? Well, it's strange to go after someone that's of the same gender that you are.
Yep.
It's strange to go after children and think that they're attracting or appealing sexually like that. It's weird.
Yep.
That's a synonym for it's weird. It's strange. It's queer. Queer is a synonym for strange, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's why they're called queers.
Yeah.
Okay. It's after strange flesh and are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So again, Jude brings up the topic of the same thing when it's talking about false prophets here, and just like it does in 2 Peter. But it also says here in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So, and then look down in verse 11, it says, woe unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Now, what am I talking about right now in this point? Well, in the point before, I was talking about how they go after money, because Balaam was a type of false, he was a false prophet too. And what did he do? He liked to go after money and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. Okay, so, but it also said they're gone after the way of Cain. Cain, what? He promoted what? Work salvation.
Yeah.
You know, he brought vegetables to the Lord when he wanted the sacrifice that represented the Lord Jesus Christ. So back to our chapter here in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, and let's see, the verse 12, I'll just read verse 12 again. It says, but these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall be and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Does it sound like they're saved to you?
No.
Sound like they're hope for them?
No.
No. It says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. See how it's similar to the things that Jude was saying in that book in Jude. Now, verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And this is what false religion and false prophets do, is they beguile unstable souls and they trick them and they deceive them and they talk them into doing stuff that they don't want to do. And this is how they prey on people that are vulnerable. They're religiously vulnerable. They get them to do things and weird acts that they wouldn't normally do. It says, in heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. If you're cursed, you know, Paul said, let them be accursed.
Yep.
They're cursed. So here's Pope Francis's comments on homosexuality and same-sex blessings. That's not what I mean. That's weird, man. Anyway, 2013, Pope Francis famously said, if a person is gay, I'll translate for you, fag, if you're a fag, and seeks God and has goodwill, who am I to judge? Well, I thought you were Christ's representative on earth.
Yep.
And how would God judge that? Well, didn't we just read where he says that as Sodom and Gomorrah were given over to eternal fire?
Yep.
He burned them alive as an example of them that should after live on godly. And he's like, oh, if they're gay, how am I to judge? Like, so, he sounds like a queer just saying it.
Yeah.
I mean, just reading it, he sounds like a fag. I'm not saying he was, though, because I don't know if he was or not. But, I mean, he definitely was a reprobate.
Yep.
So he's capable of all these things. But it says, this marked a shift in tone for his predecessors who emphasized the church teachings that homosexual acts are sinful. Now, they say this on the outside, but they had, you know, closets full of queers going back millennia here. So,
yep.
In December 2023, the Vatican, with Francis's approval, issued a document allowing priests to offer non-liturgical blessings to the same-sex couples. I'll translate that for you, faggots. And those in irregular situations. I'll translate that for you also, fags. While maintaining that marriage is between a man and a woman. So they had to still maintain that, but they'd still bless their queer weddings and stuff like that. So that's not something that the Catholic Church normally would do before. So there's lines that they just wouldn't cross before. And Francis was like, I mean, just his name sounds gay, right? Who names their boy Francis? Anyway, sorry if your name Francis out there. I have nothing against you. It's your mom's fault. Anyway, I'll just change my name to Frank after that. Like, my name's Frank. Frank's a tough sounding name, right? Anyway, 2024, don't write me an email. I'm sorry, okay? In 2024, he defended this decision, noting that blessing a businessman who exploits people, a grave sin, does not scandalize people, but blessing same-sex couples does, questioning the inconsistency. So he's saying, well, if we'll bless somebody that's doing some shameful business practices is okay, but why can't we just bless queers too? Like, that's not the same thing, though, is it? I mean, you shouldn't bless either one of them, honestly. But why would you think it's okay to just bless queers when God says that they should be taken out and stoned to death, right? So his defenders argued he took decisive action, like people that were on his side, right? Such as defrocking McCarrick, which is probably some cardinal or something. But critics point to perceived inconsistencies like his slow response to Argentina's dirty war abuses. So I didn't really look too deeply into what that is. I'm sure, does anybody know what the article would be talking about? I think he like covered up some stuff, and like, I think there was like some conservatives that got caught covering up pedophilia, and he swiftly took care of them. But the ones that were kind of more liberal and on his side, he covered up them hard and fast. But the other ones he exposed, is what I meant. He exposed the conservatives. So people looked at his inconsistencies with that. But what I do know is that he did cover up for perverts. So, I mean, instead of just, you know, blasting them, he did the same thing the other guys did, is moved them around, protected them, except for if they were not on his side. So, alleged use of derogatory language. Now, this is the kind of thing that's just, you know, Pastor Mejia, I think, preached about this at Red Hot, where he, you know, called out faggotry or something, but it was in a private meeting. So it says, in May 2024, Italian media reported that Francis used the term, and I don't know, I'm not going to be able to say it right. I don't know. Anyway, it's a derogatory Italian term for faggotry. So I'm not, my tongue does not speak like that. But anyway, in a private meeting, saying that there was too much of it in seminaries and that gay men should not become priests, he later apologized, clarifying he did not intend to offend. So he got caught hot mic or something, where somebody, he called, you know, he said there's too much faggotry in the priesthood or whatever. Which leads me to believe that he probably, you know, is pro-fag because he's trying to make people happy by being that way, but really isn't a fag. I mean, I'm sure there's reprobates that really don't like fags. I'm sure. Not every reprobate is a fag, but every fag is a reprobate. Does that make sense? So, I mean, to me, you know, this is 2024. This is like pretty late in his life. I mean, to me, if you're just saying stuff out of your heart and you just say there's so much faggotry or whatever going on, he probably doesn't really like it. But, you know, again, when people play politics, they tend to just they don't really care. You know, maybe he wouldn't personally be a fag or whatever, but, you know, he doesn't care what other people are doing or something. So, but one thing you want to note, though, is that he later apologized. Would one of us apologize for that?
No.
Could you ever catch me up? Would you ever think that I would apologize for that? Would Pastor Jimenez apologize for that? Would Pastor Anderson apologize for that? But we've seen other Baptist pastors apologize for stuff like that. Jeff Owens apologized for it.
Yep.
I didn't even believe it when I said it. You know, why did you say it? But so he did kind of back off and waffle on it. So, I mean, that's kind of the broken clock is right once or twice a day or whatever. Twice a day, obviously. But so while some traditionalists initially welcomed the comment as aligning with church teaching against ordaining men with deep-seated homosexual tendencies, the crude language shocked many and drew criticism for its insensitivity. The apology and reaffirmation of exclusivity further angered conservatives who saw it as backtracking. Well, I mean, that's how I would see it too.
Yep.
I mean, just say what you mean and mean what you say. Yep. Well, I apologize for it. You already said it. Like, yeah, you little queers, don't sign up for the priesthood. So what does that tell you, though? There's a lot of queers in their priesthood.
Right. Yep.
And they're just getting through. Traditional X users expressed frustration with some mocking and apology as pandering to progressive pleasures, while others felt it highlighted Francis's inconsistent messaging. Number 10, well, this is 10 of the list here, but it says, remarks on gender and church masculinity. In 2023, Francis reportedly said that the church's great sin was being too masculine, and called for demasculizing the church by including more female theologians, what? Citing an imbalance in male-dominated theology. So he's a feminist. He should have a sermon title called, Is the Catholic Church Going Feminist? Yes. Traditionalists saw this as an attack on the church's patriarchal structure and an embrace of feminist ideology. Yeah. What I think too, which they view as incompatible with Catholic tradition. The comment was perceived as dismissing the role of male leadership in the church. I agree. And then the handling of clerical abuse and traditional critics. Francis faced criticism for his handling of the clerical sex abuse scandals, with some conservatives arguing he was slow to address some cases. So that's what I was talking about earlier. He protected allies like Cardinal Theodore McCarrick, his removal of conservative critics like Bishop Strickland in 2023, and his takeover of the Knights of Malta. His defenders argue he took decisive action, such as defrocking McCarrick, but critics point he perceived to perceived inconsistencies like the slow response to Argentina's dirty war. Okay, I already mentioned that. So turn to Romans 1. We only got a couple more places and we're done. So Romans 1. Of course, we've been here many times before, but to bring it into the New Testament, obviously, and again, I'm not calling him a queer, but does he pander to it?
Yeah.
Big time. He's a big time panderer, and he's a big time panderer to, you know, feminism, which is basically what's taken over this country that we're in right now.
Yeah.
There's literally no entertainment that doesn't have the women as the stars, and they can beat up all the men somehow.
Yeah.
And it's just bizarre. Completely ruined Star Wars forever for everybody.
Yep.
And many other different things. But anyway, Romans 1:24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." This is talking about queers. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Talking about lesbians. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly." Talking about men that are queers. "And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Being filled with. And so, like, it kind of has that apostrophe there. And it's, or semicolon, excuse me. And then it goes on to list the qualities of a reprobate. This isn't just qualities of everybody.
Right.
Right. The qualities of a reprobate. Now, some of us might have some of these qualities, like we could do some of these things, but not everybody hates God. Not everybody in this room hated God at some point before they got saved. If you hated God, you're a reprobate. Okay. Yeah. So it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So they're worthy of death when? In the New Testament is what it's saying, right? Yes. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is Pope Francis right here. In that last part of that verse 32, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So he might be not be doing those queer acts, but he has pleasure in people that do those things because he protects them. Yeah. He protects these homos, because if he knows that there's a lot of fags going into the seminary, why doesn't he just throw them out?
Right.
If he knows that people are being, are pedophiles, why doesn't he just get them all out? Why protect them? Why did the Catholic Church protect all these people for all these years and just move them around so they could do it to other people?
Yeah.
And yet people are still becoming Catholics right now.
Uh-huh.
It's like, did you forget what they did before? I mean, it was pretty bad. It says, turn to Proverbs 11. This will be the last place we'll go and we'll be done. Just hang on for a few more seconds here. And, so really to summarize everything, Pope Francis, why is Pope Francis burning hell? Well, because he's a false prophet. He's sending people to hell. And he's fleecing the flock for the Catholic Church. Well, he's not doing it anymore because he's died and went to hell. But, and then, he's also promoting faggotry. He promoted faggotry all over the world. And at least pandered to it. He had that part where he came to his senses. And then he backtracked on that too. And look, we don't want that kind of filth being promoted in our world. And so people are like, well, how could you say that about Pope Francis? Because why does God say it?
Yeah.
Why does this chapter condemn these false prophets in every verse, basically? Their damnation slumbers not. They're great swelling words, and they're going to be judged for the things that they're saying and all these different things because God is against them. And he's telling us all the characteristics about them. And one of the things is that they're queers too at the end. And if they're not queers, they're still going after strange flesh, and that is also talking about children.
Yep.
They're perverts, or they're just, if they're not a queer, they might just be a womanizer that's just constantly cheating on their wife or whatever. Look at Proverbs 11:7. It says, "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish." Whatever he was expecting to, Pope Francis probably thought, "Oh yeah, I still got that $16 million. That's gone.
Yep.
It's going to somebody else now." And it says, the hope of unjust men perish. Whoever else was under him, now they got to grovel to somebody else now. And verse 10 says, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. Hey, it's going well for us now because now we're free of this weirdo. But, unfortunately, the white smoke is probably going to billow up out of the Vatican sometime soon. So when there's black smoke, they haven't chosen a new pope yet. When there's white smoke, then the new pope's been chosen or whatever. They released the doves and all that stuff. But so, we're happy about the fact that he's gone, but there's probably going to be somebody more wicked that's picked instead of him.
Yeah.
Some other weirdo that's going to do all kinds of weird stuff too. So, but it says the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. And the shouting is for shouts of joy, like, woo, the wicked are gone. When a wicked ruler is gone, when a wicked false prophet is gone, obviously, I'm not saying to be weird and morbid about it, okay? But the fact that a wicked person is gone that is not allowed to continue doing wicked things. Because look, if he's sending people to hell, he's a false prophet, then why would we want him to continue to live on?
Right.
Because the best thing for him, the best thing for other people is that person's gone and not allowed to continue to do the things that they were doing.
Yeah.
So it's not that I take like some pleasure, like I just have some, want to watch him die or something, I'm not a weirdo. Okay, I don't want to hurt people, but I do want to see him gone. So whether he passed peacefully into the night, which is, sounds like he did, or whether someone poisoned him in the night because they're tired of him or whatever happened to him, I'm just glad he's gone and he's not allowed to continue to poison the masses anymore. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for a great day, a great weekend in our church. The people that got saved, Lord, the visitors that came and got saved this morning. And we just pray that you continue to bless this church in a mighty way. We thank you for all the faithful that are here today. And those that couldn't be here, pray that you bless them also. And Lord, we're just so thankful for, once again, the Conlon family and for Brother Steve, Brother Neb, Brother Jameson, and just all the kids here, Lord, and the kids that help. And just, Lord, the whole church here is just an encouragement. And I pray that you continue to bless them. And Lord, even when we're going through hard times, Lord, that you would just help them to know that you're praying for them, Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit's on their side. And that, Lord, they're never going to be alone because they always have you at their side. Pray that you just help us to get home in a safe way tonight. We'd have a great time blessing and fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Please turn your hymnals to number 88. Number 88. See our final hymn this afternoon. Sometime we'll understand. Number 88. On the first. Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land, we'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. Then trust in God through all the days, fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime we'll understand. We'll catch the broken thread again and finish what we here began. And we'll the mysteries explain. And then we'll understand. Then trust in God through all the days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun were over many cherished plans, why song has ceased when scarce begun. 'Tis there sometime we'll understand. Then trust in God through all the days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime we'll understand. God knows the way, he holds the key. He guides us with unerring hand. Sometime with tearless eyes we'll see. Yes, there, up there, we'll understand. And trust in God through all the days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime we'll understand. Amen. Thanks for coming out this weekend. We should come back. Anyway. Let's see. Brother Neville, please close the door, prayer, sir. Amen.